We're looking at Psalm 116, and title of this message is The Eye in Worship. And this is a psalm that, doesn't say it's a psalm of David, but it might as well be, because this guy's in trouble. And that seems to be a theme throughout Psalms, is times of trouble, difficult circumstances. And this is our guidebook, our prayer book, our direction, our worship book during times of trouble, during good times, bad times, and times where everything's seeming to be, the sun's shining on us, it's a beautiful day, and the times where it just seems like the storms are rolling in. This is the psalm book that we have, our worship book. And this psalm starts off with, "I love Yahweh." Now, you know I use the New King James Version, but I'm kind of caving on my translation a bit because I love what the LSB does with the name of God here and uses the name of God where it says Yahweh in the scriptures. It uses Yahweh. So what I still do is I memorize the New King James Version, or I preach from it, and I replace the word whenever it's God, all capital letters, I use Yahweh. And so I'm going to be reading this, but I just want to let you know why I titled this The Eye in Worship. I've had throughout the years many people approach me, not so much recently, this is kind of a thing from the past, but just when we're beginning to make a transition, singing new songs instead of singing some of the old classic hymns, which we all love, we still treasure, but bringing in a lot of newer worship songs. And one of the things that was challenged oftentimes to me was these new worship songs, you're always singing about I and me and my, and you're using all these personal pronouns. What about worshiping God? And so I thought that was quite interesting. And I remember back in the day kind of feeling guilty. And so I would try to find songs and say to the worship team, could you sing this song? It doesn't have as many I's and my's in it. And so they would say, okay, you know, and they'd add more songs to try to diversify our pronouns. I tell you, the psalmist didn't really care what you think about personal pronouns. The psalmist, in 19 verses, uses 36 personal pronouns in his psalm of worship to God. And you look at it and you say, you know, well, isn't his focus on God? Well, yes, his focus is on God. And the neat thing about this is that what he's doing here is the pronouns that he uses doesn't take his focus off of God, but rather they show us how God is personally involved in his life. And you'll see this in a beautiful way as he says, I and my, so many times in this psalm. And he's saying, okay, you know what? It's okay to get personal with God. It's okay to not talk about God all the time in the third person. Yes, we can do that. And yes, at times we should do that. But there's times where we need to say, my God has done this for me and I need him to act here and I saw him act here and he will do this for us, and to bring in the personal pronouns, because our God is a God who gets personal with his people. He's not some distant God. We're going to learn that in this message today. Now, both of the Gospels of Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus, when he went out after having his Passover meal with his disciples gathering, knowing that he would be going to the cross, they went out after they had their meal and they sang a psalm together, and then they went out to the mount together. And one thing that's really interesting is that the psalms that were commonly sang after the Passover meal were the Psalms 113 to the 118 mark in the Psalms. They were known as a group of psalms that were to be sung for that occasion. And so this is really fascinating as we read Psalm 116 today, and as we look at these words, to think about this, that Jesus gathered with his disciples knowing that he was going to go to the cross and die for you and I, possibly sang these words, very likely sang these words. And the neat thing is that some of these words are obviously prophetic, talking about Jesus, and would be words that would be very appropriate to Jesus. Words such as when he cries out, the pains of death have surrounded me and the pains of Sheol have laid hold of me. It gives that imagery of Jesus being held by the bonds of death, but not for long. That God was his deliverer. It says, then I called out on the name of the Lord, and I implored to Yahweh, deliver me. And God surely did. And so let's look at the words of this psalm. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love Yahweh. And when we say Yahweh, we mean God, the God who is I am. That's the name he gave himself, the name God. When Moses asked him, who are you? What should I call you? He says, I am. I am Yahweh. So I love Yahweh because he has heard my voice and my supplications. I love these words. I love that the psalmist says, I love Yahweh. I love my God. I love him. And when we oftentimes, maybe you've had this question asked of yourself. My wife does this to me. I'll say, I love you, Ange. And then she looks at me with love in her eyes and she says to me, what do you love about me? I don't know why, but this one catches me like a deer in the headlights every single time. And I just feel like, you know, anything I say, it's not profound enough for the depth of my love for my wife. I just feel like if I say something that is just, you know, that might be too shallow, or it's just not rich enough, or I say something that, like, there's so much that I love about her that I just feel like I have a hard time picking one thing. And then what happens is she looks at me, she's like, can't you think of a single thing? I'm just like, yeah, you know, like, but then I'm flustered and now my mind is racing. Now I think I got to come up with something really good, and nothing comes to my mind because I'm all flustered now. And then she just loves this and she's like, wow, you know, I love you, but you can't think of a single thing you love about me. And so I'm prepared, Angela. Next time you ask me that question, I got a list of profound things that I love about you. But I love that the psalmist, he's not stuck for words. He's ready with an answer. He says, I love you, Yahweh, because you have heard my voice and my supplications. God, you listen to me because you have inclined your ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon you as long as I live. The pains of, and you'll notice that with the psalm, he starts off with the end. This is the end result. This is him. I love you, God. And you know, we would start off with talking about how things were really difficult, and then we come to the end. The psalmist comes up, just starts off with the end, and then now we're getting into the story. Here's the story. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pains of Sheol had laid hold of me. And then I called upon the name of Yahweh. O Yahweh, I implore you, deliver me. Gracious is Yahweh and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Yahweh preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest. Now he's preaching to his soul. Return to your rest, O my soul, for Yahweh has dealt bountifully with you. I love this internal looking at his soul saying, you know, hey, return, rest, relax, okay? God's got this. Hasn't he dealt bountifully with you in the past? And then he says, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Therefore, I shall walk before Yahweh in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to Yahweh? What do I do with all of this? He says, for all his benefits toward me, I will take up the cup of salvation and I will call on the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh in the presence of his people. Precious is in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. O Yahweh, truly I am your servant. I am the servant of your maidservant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of Yahweh's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise Yah. I love the end of that. Praise Yah. And at first when I read that in the LSB version, I was like, hey, that's kind of odd. They shorten the name of Yahweh, and this is exactly what the psalmist does. And if you were to look at this and wonder, where did they get these words, praise Yah, it's a short way of saying I am, and praise is Hallel. So think about this for a moment. In Hebrew, it's Hallel or Hallel Yah. Just put a lu in there and guess what you got? Hallelujah. So when you're saying hallelujah, you are saying in Hebrew, you are saying a transliteration of the Hebrew, praise Yahweh, praise Yah, praise the God who is, the great I am. So today we're going to look at these things, five things in this particular psalm. One is my only hope. The next is my desperate need. Then my gracious God, and then my great deliverance, and then finally, my worthy response. My only hope, my desperate need, my gracious God, my great deliverance, and my worthy response. Can everybody hear me in the back there? Loud and clear? Good, good. Because all I hear is wind in my ears. So first of all, is my only hope. Remember in the old Star Wars, the classic movies, not before they got in and did all those goofy ones? Remember Princess Leia when she sent a message encrypted and only one person could read it? And they, you know, she sent it no matter what the sacrifice, this message had to get out there and only one person could receive it. And it was Obi-Wan Kenobi, you are my only hope. She knew that there was only one person who could deal with the circumstances that she faced. And we need to realize that there is only one person. There is only one God. There is no other means by which we can have salvation. It is by God alone. And so he cries out and he says, in his words here, he's implying that God, you are my only hope. When he says that God has leaned in and heard, when he says that he has made a supplication and a cry to God, he goes on and says to him, that he says, therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. What is he saying there? He's saying there's nobody else to call out to. I will call upon him as long as I live. It reminds me of Psalm 16:4, where the psalmist says, their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. What is he saying? He's saying those other gods aren't worth it. Those other gods are gods of stone and wood. They are gods carved by human hands. They are gods that focus on the god of money, on the god of sex, on the god of power and fertility, on the god of the lands or the seas or the sun. But I serve the one true God, and I will not offer the drink offerings of blood to the other gods. I won't take up their cups. I won't even take up their names on my lips. And so today we look at it, and today it's a little bit more obscure. Today when we talk about other gods, we serve the gods of investments. We serve the gods of possessions. We serve the gods that we worship by our actions, but we don't put names on them, and yet we worship them by our lifestyle. We trust these things. We trust in things, and we trust in people instead of trusting in God. You'll see this later on in the psalmist when he says that, I spoke in haste, all men are liars. Kind of leads me to believe a woman wrote this psalm, but I don't know. He says, I spoke in haste. In other words, he's saying, maybe I shouldn't say this. I know I'm painting with a broad brush here, but honestly, all men are liars. I can't trust in man. Some people here today, you maybe have another God in your life. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a friend. Somebody you're leaning too heavily on, and you're leaning and trusting in them to be your savior, and you need to trust in God alone. I still remember my mom back in the day when she had a friend who leaned a little too heavily on her. And I remember my mom getting tangled up in the phone cord, talking, sometimes for countless hours, talking, counseling, helping her friend. Finally, my dad one day walked over to the phone, pressed the receiver and said, Liz, enough. You can't do this. And I loved his spiritual leadership here. And my mom was like, you're right. This is enough. And she hung up my dad hung up on the phone and said, you know what? This is it. Sink or swim. You know, I've counseled you. I've told you what God can do. And I remember God worked in that woman's life. And for the rest of her years, she had a trust in the Lord because she was leaning too heavily into a friend. And the friend couldn't bear it. It was too much. And the dad took leadership. And mom's words stuck with her. The word of God stuck with this woman. And she started to lean on God. And for the rest of her life, she leaned on God, and her husband, relationship with her husband blossomed. And I think it was an amazing picture for me of the fact that we can't lean into people too much. It's too much of a burden. Trust in God alone. God is our only hope. I love the fact that he says that God is inclining to his ears. As parents, you do this to your kids and to your grandkids. You know, I love it when I see Addie and Eliza going over to mom and dad's place, and I love how they get down and they're just, you know, so into them. And I love seeing Angie, as soon as the kids run in the door, you know, she's like, arms wide open, and they're screaming and she's screaming, and they run towards her, they bypass right by me. You know, I say to Eliza, it's like, do you love Paka? And she goes, yes, but I love Beppa too. She can't just love me, you know, she loves Beppa. Why? Because Angie gives them so much attention. and, you know, Donna and the cousin, they all give so much attention. The kids just love their aunts and uncles and their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents. Why? Because they incline their ear. You've heard my voice. You've heard my supplications. You listen to me. You pay attention to me. We have a God who's deeply personal with us. He is our only hope. He is Yahweh. You know, a little bit more information on that name. You know, we look at it and you say, why all this focus lately on Yahweh? And I think it's because we're starting to understand we did something out of error in the past. We took that name and we saw the reverence the Jews showed towards the name of Yahweh, and we thought we wanted to replicate that. And so what we did is we didn't pronounce the name of God because the Jews didn't do it. But God never told us not to pronounce his name. He didn't say, my name is too holy, you better not pronounce it. But it became a tradition. And so people didn't say Yahweh for many years. You look at it and say, well, what happens to Jehovah? What about Jehovah? Where did we get that from? And it's really interesting because Jehovah is a construction of the name of God using the same four letters that are used in the Hebrew, which is called the Tetragrammaton, which is Yud, He, Vav, and He. And what it does is it takes the other word for God, which is Adonai. It takes the vowels from Adonai, adds it to the consonants of Jehovah, and guess what, or to the consonants of Yahweh. And what do you get? You get Jehovah, which is really interesting. So it's a hybrid. Now, I mean, you can still say Jehovah, and you can still sing your song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You can still use that name. I'm just saying that I would like to see us revive this usage of the name that God gave to himself. And that's why I put this little extra focus in this message, because the name is used multiple times throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Psalms, and it's a beautiful name. And so he is our only hope. He's inclined his ear. We can go to no other. Don't lean on things. Don't lean on people. They can't bear it. Don't lean on your spouse. Your spouse isn't God. You can't put, they don't have the shoulders and the foundation. They aren't the rock upon which you can stand. Trust in God alone. And so it goes on to say that he is my, to convey his desperate need. He says, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pains of Sheol, they laid hold of me. It gives this imagery of like shackles or bonds binding. And then I called upon the name of Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, I implore you, deliver my soul. I want to ask you, what are your circumstances that drive you to prayer? What are the times that you go to God and it's like, I can do no other. I need to talk to my God. I need to talk to my Savior. What drives you to the throne room of God? Because here we have a beautiful picture of somebody that understood the importance of prayer. We have to understand the costliness of prayerlessness. We have to understand that there's so much at stake. The salvation of our friends and our family, the future of our children, the direction of our church, the lives of our young people, our marriages, our families, our friendships. That's why I'm so encouraged that today I'm going to see many of you today in Dunnville from 2 to 4 at the Bandshell in Dover praying for our community, praying for our young people, praying for our churches, praying for our schools. I tell you, the schools need God's intervention. The things that are going on, the ideologies that they're bringing to our children are If we didn't have God, it's terrifying what they're doing to our children, the things that they're teaching them. They're lying to our children in the curriculum in today's schools. And so we need to pray for our community, for wisdom, for our teachers, for our Christian teachers who need to speak truth to these dark ideologies that are being spoken in our school system. We have a desperate need. I love that Spurgeon says all the ingredients of prayer are here. He says, above it, like of all these ingredients is this desperation. And he says, the desperation came out of trouble. And he says, if only Christians always realized that they're always in trouble, we would always be desperate. We would always realize that we need prayer in our lives, because I tell you, the enemy is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We are in a desperate situation. Even when we think that the sun is shining, everything's wonderful, we're having a beautiful life, you know, we think we're living a great life, we're in a good moment, I tell you, you need to understand that you are in a desperate situation because of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And so when we realize that, we will go more to God in prayer. I think this is one of the reasons for prayerlessness, is because we think we are somehow just doing a great job in life, and somehow we don't need God moment by moment. And so we need to realize our desperate need. Yeah, I watch Addy run around our, Atticus run around our house, my grandson. And he's gotten in a habit lately while he's running around me and doing crazy things that he just runs around and says, sorry, sorry, Paka, sorry, sorry. And he's just preemptively saying sorry for all the things he's about to destroy and all the ways in which he's about to hurt me. Because his mind is just so like, you know, I got to run. I'm so fast. I can, you know, he's like just got all this boy energy that just got to be let loose. And so he jumps on me, doesn't even know if he hurts me. He's like, sorry, Paka, sorry. And just constantly saying, I'm sorry. It's this preemptiveness that's just coming out of him. And I want us to have that same attitude in our day to day, that we wake up every day with this realization, God, without you, I'm in trouble. Without you, I could end up in a bad place, because I realize that I am going into warfare today. Not to look at our lives thinking, you know, we got it pretty good right now, but rather always having that awareness, that spiritual awareness, that we are in a battle and that we want God to have victory in every area of our lives. And so that is how we have to approach every day, with a desperate need of God in our lives. The third, he is recognizing that we have a gracious God. Listen to this. Gracious is Yahweh and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Yahweh preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. You look at this and you look at it and you realize that the psalmist is saying that he's simple, right? This is something that we often would look at and say, well, I'm not simple. I love that the psalmist is honest. If we'd all be honest, we could all say, I am simple, and that God, you rescue me. That we would lower our estimation of ourselves and say, God, I am lost without you. I can't do this on my own. And, you know, even if I was able to pull this off on my own, I would become proud, and then I would think I'm really something, and then I would still fall on my face. So God, I need you. I need you in how I'm going to face this sin or this temptation. I need you as I face this challenge at my work. I need you as I direct this relationship, as I lead my family, as I handle whatever it is that life brings my way. He doesn't give some third person perspective of God. This psalm is deeply personal. He's recognizing that God is the God who saves the simple. That God, he says, return to your rest, O my soul, for Yahweh has dealt bountifully with you. Do you talk to yourself? Yeah, I know we all talk to ourselves. I talk to myself a ridiculous amount, because I understand the ability of your speaking your word. Somehow it helps you with that conversation in your mind, and it helps you to clarify your thoughts. And I got a lot going on sometimes as I come into an event or something's happening. And so I'm talking to myself and I'm telling myself all the things I have to do in order to work out all the details in my mind. Anybody else here talk to yourself, people? Anybody like that? Okay, I want to give you a new form of talking to yourself. I want you to talk to your soul. Talk to your innermost being, like the psalmist does here. He says, soul, you're worked up right now. You're anxious. Your heart rate is increased. You're feeling a little of acid indigestion going on here. You feel it coming up in your throat because you're trusting in yourself. You need to realize that Yahweh, God, has dealt bountifully with you. Has he not been good in your past? Do you not think that he can deal with this current situation? Has he not rescued you many times before? Do you not think that he can rescue you today? Is his arm too short that he cannot save? And so you speak to yourself, you preach to yourself, you speak to your soul and say, you rest, soul, because God's got this. Trust him. Go to him in prayer and talk to him and realize that you have a gracious God, that he's your only hope, that you're in a desperate situation, and that he's merciful. He's done it before. He can do this again. I love how personal this psalm is. Because oftentimes our faith can become a very mental, a logical thing. We can assert that God is everywhere. God is all powerful. God knows all things. God can do all things. We can agree with all of these concepts in our mind. And logically, we can say, yes, I agree with it. God's word speaks it. I believe this. But I tell you, there's something about the experiential knowledge of all of those truths as you live out your everyday life. And the importance of knowing it in your soul, knowing it in the deepest part of your hearts and saying, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he rescued me. I reached out to him and he inclined his ear to me and he saved me, this simple man. That my God is able to do these things because I've seen it. I remember going to the Philippines with my dad and my uncle and my son, and we traveled all over the islands. We did this trip because we always visit the people there, and we're like, the people are amazing. We love going to the Philippines. We thought, you know what? This time when we go to the Philippines this year, let's check out the Philippines. Let's see the broader picture of where it is that we go. This wasn't a mission trip. This was a full-on island hopping vacation trip to the Philippines. And so I remember going on TripAdvisor and spending many hours learning all the details, getting all of this head knowledge. And I understood the routes. I understood the bus times. I understood the planes and the ferries and the whole system. I knew how much everything was going to cost. I had all the reservations. The whole trip was imagined out in my mind. And, you know, it was so detailed that I knew things such as, you know, we got to Cebu City and we said to the locals, we want to catch the 4 a.m. bus. And they laughed at us and said, there's no 4 a.m. bus. And I said, TripAdvisor, all the people on there talk about the 4 a.m. bus. And I said, there's a 4 a.m. bus. And they all laughed at me, said, there's not. And I said to my guys, you know what? Let's trust TripAdvisor. In this case, we aren't going to trust the locals. We should have trusted them about the Category 1 storm and not taking a boat across the Bohol Sea. But anyways, that's another story. But in this case, we said, let's wake up at 3:30 and let's check to see if there's this bus. Sure enough, 4 a.m. a bus comes through. And so we caught the bus and we traveled out. Now, this experiential knowledge was helpful, but I tell you, the logical knowledge was helpful. The book knowledge, the trip advisor, the research, that was all great. But I tell you, nothing replaces the experiential knowledge of coming face to face with a whale shark while snorkeling. Well, swimming with sea turtles on Apple Island and seeing these amazing creatures, the experience. Okay, so it's like I looked at all of this stuff online. I saw the pictures, but the experiential knowledge of firsthand encounters with the beauty of God's creation. You can sit at home. You can watch it on your 85-inch curved 4K, 8K TV and UHD. You can see it, and that's amazing. But there's something amazing about having a 25-foot whale shark run into you the first time you're trying to learn how to snorkel, right, Dad? I mean, there's something powerful about seeing this creature firsthand live in front of you and saying, wow, our God is awesome. Well, I tell you, in a similar way, it's important. It is vital to read God's word in order to have the experiential knowledge, but then you need to turn to God and say, God, I read about how you delivered Samson. I read about how you helped the children of Israel in bringing them out of bondage, but God, I want to experience it in the fight that I'm having with the sin in my life. I want to be free from this addiction. I want to be free from this lust or this pornography or whatever it is that's taking my life and destroying my mind. I want to experience the freedom of these men and these women who saw the power of Jesus Christ evident in their lives, turned them from timid people who hid because of the fear of man to boldly preaching the gospel and sharing the truth of God with the world at risk of martyrdom. I want to experience the Holy Spirit power in my life. And so we realize here that we have a gracious God who wants us to experience his living word firsthand in our lives. I've said this before, but if you're telling faith stories from 20 years ago, you're not living it. If you're still telling stories about some mission trip or some time that you helped somebody out 20 years ago, and it's like that's your big faith story, I tell you, that's too long. What happened last week? What about the week before? Who have you shared your faith with over the last few weeks? How has God spoken to you in a way that redirected the course of your life over the past few months? How are you growing in a vital, living relationship with God? And so this is what your gracious God wants to show you. And then he goes on to talk about his great deliverance. He says, he talks about my great deliverance, and you'll see that in verses 8 to 11. He says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." I love this. Every part of him, his soul, his mind, his will, and his emotions, his eyes from tears and his feet from falling. It's like you're guarding my steps. You're guiding me. You're even guarding my emotions, God. Every part of my being you're concerned about. He says, "I will walk before Yahweh in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted." And then he says, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." Now, I was initially kind of confused with this passage. First of all, you know, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been rescued? Have you ever been saved? Has somebody ever stepped in and saved you from something that could have been really bad? I remember once helping somebody move, and this older gentleman, he must have been in his 70s, was a little off balance, and he wandered off the side of his moving van. He was at the top of the ramp, and I was right beside him, and he literally fell into my arms. Like, I just, like, saw it and stepped and grabbed him and caught this guy. I'm talking, like, that would have been double hip replacement. The odd thing about it is that afterwards, there was no acknowledgement of my superhuman ability. I just kind of felt ripped off that day. It was one of those things is like, I know I should just do it for the sake of, you know, just being a good guy who doesn't want some person to have a double hip replacement. But I wanted some acknowledgement to the fact that I was able to, you know, just quickly acknowledge the situation and grab this person out of the air and save them. But it was almost as if it was kind of like, yo, that's kind of embarrassing. Let's not talk about it. I was like, I want to be a hero for once, you know, like I don't know. Is that bad? Anyways, nobody ever mentioned it to the point where I almost wonder at some points, did I dream that? Like, did that? I don't even know who the person is anymore because it was never talked about. I'm the only one that talks about it. So someone out there needs to thank me for that. I mean, I can think of how Jesus felt. He goes and heals 10 lepers and they all wander away. God changed their life drastically. Jesus changed their life from a life that was on a trajectory of rejection and poverty and not feeling your limbs and losing all of your digits and your nose and your ears to suddenly going on a totally different trajectory in life, reunited with your family, economic prosperity, coming back to a normal life, just being free from this terrible, terrible disease. And one of the 10 comes back and says, "Thank you, Jesus." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how that must have felt? And I look at my prayer life and I realize, you know what? So many times I am guilty of praying for something and then not coming back and acknowledging that He is my great deliverer. Not acknowledging the great reality that not only that, but every day He delivers me. All the ways in which every day He guards my steps. All the ways, you know, there's so many little things that you don't even know that an angel of God has been guiding and helping you and helping you steer you out of the path of destruction or maybe directing you in a way to draw your attention back to that inner voice of the Holy Spirit, that God is constantly active in your life. He is constantly your deliverer. Every day you should be saying, "God, thank you for your protection for another day, because apart from you, I would have walked right through that glass door as I raced the other youth in to get my Coke float. And that glass could have come down and severed my carotid artery and ended my life." Amen, Eli? Eli did not win the race to the Coke float on Wednesday night. He was almost there. Another youth, I think, hip-checked him, and he hip-checked the glass, and he went through the glass door. And I was thinking as I was cleaning up the glass later on, I was thinking as I was taking these shards of glass, which are a quarter inch thick, that were directly above him, which I lightly pulled down with my hands. And I remember the imagery of him with his arm through the window and part of his body through the window and that glass that could have come down and cut him into ribbons. And instead, he's got a tiny little cut in his hand. Went home and found out he had a little piece still stuck in his hand. Sorry about that, Eli. We should have caught that. But he pulled that little piece of glass out and that's it. No stitches. I look at that and I'm thinking, that is something to thank God for. And I still remember on our mission trip, remember Mom, Grandpa, at the church in Mount Sinai, beautiful little church building that we built And steel, I tell you, is expensive in Mexico. But we wanted to give them a steel roof. So we bought them steel, but they chintzed out a little bit. The steel, I mean, I'm sure that it would last about 10 years before it rusted out. But it was so thin. And I remember we were putting the steel on the roof and we were a little nervous about this because the steel was so sharp. And I watched as my grandfather, in his, I think, 70s at the time, was standing beside the roof, and one of the workers let loose a piece of steel. The steel comes sliding down straight towards my grandfather's neck, and my 70-something-year-old grandfather sticks out his hand and catches this sharp steel with his bare hand. And it's coming at him full speed, and I couldn't even get there in time. You know, people were turning away at what they would see. Not a cut on his hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your protection. You know, and we think of these things. We don't think back enough to realize that God not only has delivered us in today, but every day and in the past has delivered us in many ways in protection, in protecting us from sin. You have delivered my soul from death. We look to the cross and we realize that every day the cup of salvation has been made available to us. Every day the blood of Jesus Christ does its continued work. His blood is sufficient. His blood continues to cover over all of your sins of the past, the present, and every sin that you will commit in the future through confession is brought under the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is sufficient. Amen? And so he is my great deliverer. I still remember Kaylee sitting in that canoe. We go under a branch. It's a cold day on the Nanticoke Creek. She goes overboard, little kid, in her little life jacket. My camera, my GoPro also falls in the water at the same time. She bobs under the water. She comes up. And as she comes up out of the water, she sees her father's hand. And her father's hand reaches down and grabs the GoPro. Defining moment in a child's life. What she didn't see was the strong hands of her, I think it was her older brother behind her, grabbing her and pulling her into the canoe. And I saw that he was already underway in the rescuing of my precious cargo. And so I thought, I'll just grab the GoPro, right? I mean, why not? It's also $700. And so I grabbed the GoPro, but all she saw was my deliverer. My father went for the camera instead of, and I tell you, for years, she had a little bitter edge to her. And she would look at me and say, you would rather save your camera than your own daughter. I tell you, we can say to our God, he is a gracious God. He is my great deliverer. He is my only hope. He is the one who has helped us when we were in desperate need. And even when you look at the situation, you say, well, God, where were you then? Some of us ask those questions. God, where were you then when I called to you for help? Maybe we've lost somebody who is precious to us. And the psalmist answers that question when he says, precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. I think back of the people in my family, the people in my church. I think back as I walk through the cemetery there and I see some precious saints, some precious brothers and sisters who went to be with Jesus in my eyes far too soon. And I realize that even in the times of greatest loss, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. Why? Because death is the last barrier that separates us from a unity with a God who loves us and a God who we will spend eternity with. And even though we don't understand their early, in our eyes, departure, what seems to be an untimely death, we realize that even in those times, God knows what he's doing. And he's got his hand on you as you suffer in a way that is so difficult. And yet we know that our God is loving, and we know that this is not the final chapter. We know that this is just the introduction, that this is the land of shadows, and we are yet to enter the land of the living, the reality that is far beyond what we could ever imagine. And so it seems like a confusing scripture. Precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. It also seems confusing that he's like, says in this part about great deliverance, he says, I believed, therefore I spoke. And what does he say? I'm greatly afflicted. It's kind of like you look at that and say, well, that's not a statement of faith. I'm greatly conflicted. You know what this is? He's talking about his faith story. He knows the end result. He's saying, I spoke it out. And I'm so encouraged when I hear you guys talk about your faith story. You talk about your hardships. Some of you are in the hardships right now, and you're going to have a faith story because you're trusting in God. You're looking to him, and you're going to be able to look back and say, God was with me in that time. Others of you, you've been through difficult circumstances. Don't be afraid to share those circumstances. God is with you in these times. Do you have a deliverance story? Have you told your deliverance story? I encourage you, speak it to others. Paul did. He quotes this psalm in 2 Corinthians 4:13. He says, I believed, therefore I spoke. He told his faith story because he believed in God. And finally is our worthy response. He says, O Yahweh, he says, what shall I render to you for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation. How do I respond to all of this? God, you've been so good. I'm going to receive more from you. That's my response. That's what he's saying. It's kind of like, you know, when you go to someone's place for dessert and you want to tell them how good their apple pie was, and they're like, you want more? It's like, oh yeah, you know? Or you say, if I could, I would. You know, I can't even hold anymore. But the best compliment is saying, yeah, I would like more of that. That was delicious. That was amazing. And God is saying, you know, we're saying to God, how do I respond to all this? What do I render to Yahweh for all his benefits? I will take up the cup of salvation. I will remember, God, what you've done for me. And I will trust in you for future salvation. I will look to Jesus and recognize that, Jesus, you have delivered me, your child. I'll call upon the name of Yahweh. I'll continue to talk to God exclusively. He is my only hope. I will pay my vow to Yahweh in the presence of his people. Precious is in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. He goes on to say, O Yahweh, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. You have set me free. And so what do I do with my newfound freedom? I bind myself to you. I say, just like in the Old Testament, as the master released his servant and said, the slave would say to his servant, his master, who he loves so much, he said, I bind myself to you. And he would have his ear pierced by an awl on the doorpost of the home. And it was a symbol that I am bound to my master out of love. He has done so much for me. He's so good to me. And I will serve him for the rest of my life. And so, God, you've loosed my bonds, so I bind myself to you. You freed me from sin. I bind myself to you, my creator. I trust you. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'll call upon the name of Yahweh. I'll pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of Yahweh's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yah is the short form there. In other words, hallelujah. Praise be to our God, because God, you are good. And so what is our response to a loving God? It is to shout it from the rooftops. It is to share your faith with other people. It is to tell people how good your God is, to not hold it in, to not be silent. You know, I love hearing John Charland's story the other day of just talking to somebody and then feeling that the Holy Spirit saying to him, go back in there, you're not done. And then just having a conversation with a person, and sure enough, God was working through that situation and spoke more words to this person through John. And who knows what God's going to do with that? To have the boldness to say, God, after all you've done to me, this is the least I can render to Yahweh. And that is that I'm going to thank you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to call upon you. I'm going to trust in your salvation day by day. And I'm going to tell my faith story, because God, you are good and you can do all things. You guys look cold. Are you guys cold? Did I preach a little long today? I got a text message here. I don't know if it's the nursery workers, so maybe we should wrap this up. We're going to pray together that God would seal this message in our hearts and our minds. I don't know if that was the wasps or the hornets are already excited about the prospect of the apple pies coming out. But we're going to pray together, and I'm also going to get some volunteers in a moment, so if you could consider that. But let's pray that God will do something amazing through this passage. Father, we thank you so much for your living words. I thank you that your word is truth, that it guides our feet, that God, you deliver us when we are in trouble, and we realize that we are always in trouble, therefore we're always in need of deliverance. And so we ask, Yahweh, save us. Holy Spirit, work in us by your Spirit. Jesus, we thank you that you are our Savior, that you will guide us into your truth and your life. We ask for boldness to preach your word, to speak and to share your truth. God, we want to bring glory to your name because we know that, God, you are good. And so, Father, we look to you with the eyes of faith. We see that you are mighty to rescue. And we ask that we can trust you in all things because, God, you are faithful. You are gracious. So let our souls rest in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.